Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It is always a joy and honor to be invited to come to Loft, but I have to tell you, it is even more of a joy and an honor to be invited back, so thank you. Tonight we continue with the series of the Sermon on the Mount, and so I invite you now to turn in your scripture to Matthew chapter 7. And once you get there, just keep it open for the rest of the sermon, because we'll be going back frequently to the text. Matthew chapter 7, I'll be reading, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 12. For those of you who are straining your mind so hard trying to figure out where my accent is from, I am from Egypt, so now you can put that aside and actually listen to what I need to say. Listen to Jesus' words. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in every single thing, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. You don't need to be a Christian to know a little bit about the Bible. In fact, they did a poll to see what non-believers knew about the Bible. So they had a reporter walk around asking people who identified themselves as non-Christians this question: tell us what you think the Bible says. And people answered some Bible stories and some Bible verses. Do you think you can guess what the top three answers were? It's not a rhetorical question. Can you guess them? Judge not lest you be judged was one of them. One by John 3:16? No, that one didn't make it. No, you'd hope so, but no. Somebody? Love your neighbor. Actually, it wasn't so much love your neighbor. It was do to others as you would have them do to you, which is also from our text today. And what's the third? And that's from what book? No, the third one was actually the Good Samaritan, which is a bonus for us. I mean, at least I got some good impression of Christians. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Why are these familiar verses to non-believers? Let me read you a story from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And let's see if we can figure this out. This story Philip tells about his friend who works with the down and out of Chicago. And here's how it goes. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, her 2-year-old daughter, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her terrible, horrifying story. For one thing, it made me legally liable and required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church?" she cried. "Why would I ever go there?" I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. Why would I go there? They just make me feel worse. So back to our original question. Why are these verses so familiar to non-believers? Is it possible that it's because we as Christians come across as judgmental? As self-righteous? As superior? Could it be because non-Christians feel judged and condemned by us? Is it possible that we subconsciously live the famous prayer, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people. The robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, the prostitute who rents out her daughter, her 2-year-old daughter." We read the Gospels and we meet and encounter a Jesus who had high tolerance for sinners of all colors. The robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, and the prostitutes. But you know who Jesus had no tolerance for? Hypocrites. People who relied on their own righteousness and looked down on others. People who knew the law so well. In fact, they started adding more laws to the law to make it more strict and more exclusive. People who gave themselves the right to pronounce final judgment on anyone who broke a part of that law, even the ones they made up. Who were those people in Jesus' days? You've guessed it. It's the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. In this chapter 7, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. And the crowds and anyone in the crowds that day and ever since then who are tempted to follow in the footsteps of the Pharisees, Jesus gives this first command in our text. Do not judge. And then he gives two reasons for this command. Reason number one, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if you and I are honest with ourselves and with God, we'd admit that most of the time we use harsher standards to size people up than we do ourselves, don't we? Do not judge, for you too will be judged. Not only will you be judged by others in the same way that you judge them and gain yourself the reputation of being a negative person who's constantly criticizing everybody and everything. No, it's not just that. You too will be judged by the supreme judge who knows everyone's heart, including yours and mine. And that's why his judgment is always right. Reason number two for the first command. Don't judge because your judgment will always be faulty. Why? Well, let's just say you have some vision issues. You have a big old plank in your eye. Now you need to hear the story, not so much as a serious one, but really a funny, humorous one. It is so unreal and so exaggerated that it teaches through humor. I imagine when Jesus said it, people laughed out loud. It would be a lot like me telling you about my first date with the man that is now my husband. I was so excited that he finally asked me out that when I saw the car pull into the driveway, I didn't bother wait. I just rushed downstairs to meet him. We went off to a nice restaurant. It was just perfect, romantic, dim lights. The food was delicious. I can't really remember what we ordered, but I do remember for certain there was corn involved. Why do I remember that? Because throughout dinner, there was this piece of corn stuck in between his teeth that drove me nuts all night. I couldn't focus on anything he was saying because that piece of corn was just there every time he opened his mouth. So finally, I had it. This piece of corn was ruining my perfect first date. And so just before dessert arrived, I decided to share it with him. He was so embarrassed. He turned beet red, and I felt terrible. I thought, great, now I am ruining my perfect first date. Being the sensitive woman that I am, I thought I would give him some space, so I excused myself to go to the bathroom, which I did, and as I looked up the mirror, I saw that I had forgotten to wash off my green cucumber yogurt facial mask before leaving off. Now, this right here is what I imagine people in Jesus' day, how they reacted to Jesus' story. You'd be happy to know that this didn't really happen. It was a perfect first date, and he's right here 8 years later. But it's... Did it work? It's that the story that Jesus told was so unreal, so exaggerated, that it taught through humor. My story about the date couldn't be real. It couldn't happen to any, at least I hope it couldn't happen to anybody. Just in the same way that people in Jesus' day knew that a plank couldn't fit in your eye. And even if it did, fit in somebody's eye, that person wouldn't be walking around volunteering to perform eye surgery on others, would it? It's teaching through humor. While Jesus' illustration is humorous, his point is extremely serious. What Jesus is saying is that you and I are so far from being fit to make a judgment on others, because our own vision is extremely distorted by our own brokenness and sin. That's why Jesus is the only one who could make a perfect, good, right judgment. Because Jesus is the only one who walked the face of this earth sinless. As we sang earlier, there is none like you. There is none like Jesus. But we keep reading in the text, and we get to verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs." And he gives two reasons as well. Reason one, if you do, they may trample them under their feet. And the second reason, they'll then turn and tear you to pieces. So what is Jesus saying in the verse 6? Doesn't it sound like he's basically saying, judge? Don't give to dogs, don't give to pigs. But how are we going to decide in the first place that these are dogs and pigs? Isn't there some judging involved? So, I'm a bit confused. In verse 1 it says, do not judge, and in verse 6 it says, judge. What exactly are we supposed to do, to judge or not to judge? Well, that is the question. Is there a difference between the judging that Jesus is talking about in verse 1 and the judging he's talking about in verse 6? Let's find out together. Let's begin first with verse 6. This verse recognizes that you and I, as humans, are created with this analytical and critical faculty in our minds, in our brains. It's a faculty that we use all the time, every single day, several times a day. It helps us to discern and distinguish between things. And based on these distinctions, we make decisions. Now, some of these distinctions are moral, which help us discern good from bad, right from evil, but most of them are really not all that moral. Not that they're not moral decisions, it's just that they're not involving morality. They're routine daily decisions. Take your day so far, for example. You've probably made a dozen of those distinctions based on judgments using this analytical and critical faculty that God has created all of us with. For example, you judged today whether or not to have breakfast. You judged what to have for breakfast. You judged whether or not to go to church. You judged whether or not to get dressed up for church. You judged whether or not to study on the Sabbath day. You judged whether or not to come to Loft, and I'm glad you made the right judgment. And you judged when you come to Loft where you're going to sit so you have a full view of the girl you like. Or better yet, the girl you like will have a full view of you. So verse 6 recognizes this gift and ability to discern and to judge, and it says that it's normal to do so. In fact, it is wise to do so. But verse 1 highlights the dark side of that gift. The dark side of judging and analyzing. Jesus' teaching here does not forbid us from judging. It forbids us from being judgmental. It doesn't forbid us from being critical, but it does forbid us from criticizing others, picking on them, and jumping on their failures. It doesn't forbid us from seeing faults in others, but it does forbid us from thinking that we are without fault. The problem remains, we all do it. We all have this tendency towards the dark side of the gift. Think, for example, of the athlete who judges the one who plays video games all day long. And the one who plays video games all day long judges the one who flirts with everyone. And the one who flirts judges the one, the A student, who doesn't have a life. And the A student judges the one who smokes. And the one who smokes judges the one who eats too much. And the one who eats too much judges the one with tattoos and body piercing. And the one with tattoos and body piercing judges the one who secretly looks at porn. And the one who secretly looks at porn judges the show-off athlete. And the show-off athlete judges the one who plays video games all day long. And the one who plays video games all day long. You get it, right? It goes on and on and on. We do it all the time, and others do it to us all the time. That's why we freak out about first impressions. That's why we have an office for career services to tell you what to wear when you go for a job interview, because you know people are always sizing you up. Because you are always sizing them up. So how do we get out of the cycle? More willpower never worked for me. I doubt it will work for you. We need something so much greater to break the cycle of judging others, to break the cycle of thinking that we are better, to criticize others and put them down just so that we would come up on top. We need something greater, something beyond us. We need God's help to create a clean heart in us, to give us a right spirit. But there's something else that verse 6 recognizes. And not only does it recognize this natural gift in us, but it also says that even if you obey the command in verse 1, even when you give up your self-righteousness and stop judging others wrongly, it doesn't necessarily follow that others will stop judging you wrongly. So use discernment. Be wise. Test the circumstances. Discern the spirit to know when and how to relate to others. Just be careful that as you do so, you don't tend towards the dark side. You don't end up thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. When the plank is yanked out of your own eye and you're confronted with your own sin, you also become confronted with God's mercy. Because a healthy view of sin leads to a healthy view of grace. You start to see yourself from God's perspective. To see yourself as God's precious child entrusted with a precious message. The message of the gospel. A message that is as sacred as a temple offering that ought not to be given to the dogs. A message that is as precious as pearls that ought not to be thrown to pigs. When the plank is yanked out of your own eye and you are confronted with your own sin, you also become confronted with God's mercy to others. You start to see them clearly from God's perspective, as people who bear the image of God Himself, as people who are just as broken and just as needing of God's mercy as you are, as people loved by God and for whom Christ died on a cross just as He did for you. And eventually, you stop seeing them as sinful, selfish strangers, but as struggling sojourners alongside you on the way of grace. So then how do we tell the difference? How do we know when to judge and how to judge? How do we know when and with whom to share our sacred and precious message of the gospel? Well, that's when we get the third command. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom in your discernment. Ask for better, clearer vision. Ask for a daily spiritual surgery that only God can perform on your eyes, on the eye of your heart, to see more clearly as God sees. And once you've asked, seek. Seek the truth about the person you find yourself tempted to judge. Seek a right spirit about the people you're considering sharing your life and message with. Let God, through His Spirit, show you the difference between a heart that is fertile soil ready to receive and a heart that is like wild animals ready to trample your message and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and seek. And finally, knock. Knock not on the stone doors of the law to justify your judgmental attitude, but knock on the beating doors of God's heart and keep knocking. And keep knocking until living streams of mercy and love flow from His heart into your heart. Because how much more is our Heavenly Father ready to give for those who ask and seek and knock? And if ever in doubt as to what to judge and how to judge and when to judge, the fourth command in verse 12 is your guiding light. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. No matter how many times we ask for a clear vision, and no matter how many times God yanks that plank out of our eyes, you and I will never, never have 20/20 vision on this earth. We just won't. We're trapped and limited by this broken and sinful body of ours. You and I will never have it perfect until the day we're with Christ. But as long as we're on this earth, even when we ask and even when we seek and even when we knock, it will not be 20/20 vision. And that's when the fourth command comes in everything, be merciful as your Father is merciful. The attitude of the heart is best evidenced by how we treat those who are under our mercy. I'm going to end with this story. It's familiar to all of us. It's a story about a man who did not rely on his own righteousness, rather on the mercy of God. And that was credited to him as righteousness. It's the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1 gives an account of Jesus' birth. And it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this word describing Joseph as a righteous man should trip us every time we read the Christmas story. What righteous man? If he was truly righteous, he would have kept the law stated in Leviticus. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death by stoning. If he was truly righteous, he should have brought her to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. If he was truly righteous, he should have exposed her publicly and watched as they mocked her story about being conceived by the Holy Spirit. If he was truly righteous, aka blameless, according to the law, he wouldn't have settled for less than what the law required, and that is stoning Mary to death. This would be righteous according to the law. But that's not what we read in the story. Neither do we read of a Joseph who went ahead with the marriage plans, condoning what any reasonable human being would have considered adultery. Remember, Joseph had decided to divorce her quietly before the angel had appeared to him and explained. No. In this story of Christmas, we encounter a Joseph who chose a third way. A right way, a better way. I have no doubt in my mind that Joseph asked, that he sought, and that he knocked. Except I don't think that he didn't ask, seek, and knock on the door of the law, but on the door of God's heart. And there he found an answer when he asked in the visit of the angel explaining. And there he found an opening when he knocked into God's vision and his plan of salvation. Just a couple of chapters before our passage tonight in chapter 5, Jesus says these words, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Joseph's righteousness surpassed. So I invite you tonight to commit not to seek and rely on your own righteousness by criticizing others and putting them down. But let's together commit to receiving the righteousness that Christ has already given us out of sheer grace. Undeserved, unearned righteousness that comes from Christ alone. Such righteousness that when God looks at us, when God judges us, he sees us as if we had never sinned, as if we had been perfectly obedient. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Let us accept this gift with open hearts. Let us together receive Christ's righteousness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will you now pray with me, please? Lord God, how do we fallen creatures approach a holy God? Lord, we're grateful that you made a way for that to happen. We're grateful that we worship not only a holy and righteous God, but we also worship a merciful God. One who saw us in our sins and transgressions. And took them and put them on his own Son. And made him sin for us. Holy God, we stand in desperate need of your grace. We're tired of our own hearts. We're tired of our plank-stuffed eyes that criticize and judge and put others down. Holy God, would you forgive? Will you have mercy? God, we're tired of our hearts. We're tired of our eyes. We want something new. We want that clean heart that David talks about. We want that righteous spirit. We want to see Jesus in others. And we want to be Jesus to others, but we can't do it on our own. Lord God, will you send your Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, and to remind us of all that you've promised. God, tonight we ask and we seek and we knock on no other door but your hearts. Lord, we worship you tonight beneath the cross. That has taken away our sins and given us your righteousness. Tonight we come beneath the cross.